grace of God draws us together this morning. I don't know why Lee's here, but the rest of you, praise the Lord. A sinner saved by grace. Well, we're all in the same boat. As we begin in prayer this morning, and I talked with Kathy just earlier, but she reminded me of Jeff Woodkey. He is a wonderful man of God who was kidnapped October 21st in Africa. And Els, his wife, here, certainly breaks your heart when you put all those things in that equation. So yes, I know we're at a Revelation Bible study, and there are others that are listening to this morning, but let's include all of these as we open in prayer and see where God takes all of this. Father God, even as we gather together this morning by your strong hand, and Lord, it is your strong hand that holds us. Father, we lift up Jeff, who has been kidnapped by people that are just not of you. And Lord, I pray that you would comfort our brother. And if it be your will, Lord, that you would just so release him from that bondage. And we lift up his family here, El specifically, Lord. And we pray for your peace to rule and reign. And Lord, we ask this in the precious name of Jesus, believing that you are more than able, Lord, to do that work. So, Lord, as we begin now in this study, we look to you to be the real teacher. Lord, we confess we are not enough to do any of this. We're not enough to read it, to comprehend it, any of us. But Lord, by your Spirit, the real teacher, we can do this. We can do this. And Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, this light is beyond my acumen. To those that have wandered in here by accident, and I see Marilyn from Arcata First. All right. What are you doing here, woman? Okay, it's about time you show up. However, for those that are here by accident, there are no accidents or mistakes in God's kingdom. We are still in Revelation chapter 1. Probably be here, Lee, about another 6 months, but that's all right, huh? You want a whole verse this time? Nothing but the verse. All right. And yes, we're going to get, I think, all the way to the end of the chapter. But first, let me, it has been a time of presidential campaigns. Ooh, let's get dicey. All right. All right. It's been a time that has certainly received much focus. 200 years ago, consider this thought. Rather than fearing what is to come, we are to be faithful till Christ returns. What's this got to do with a presidential campaign? And Steve asks, what does this have to do? I'm glad you asked that question. During his 1960 presidential campaign, John F. Kennedy often closed his speeches with the story of Colonel Davenport, Speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives. On May 19th of 1780, that was before you were born, Lee. Just a little bit, all right? The sky of Hartford darkened ominously, kind of like our skies over the bay here recently, all right? And some of the representatives, glancing out the windows, feared that the end was at hand. Quelling a clamor for immediate adjournment, Davenport rose and said, "The day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. And if it is not, there is no cause for adjournment. And if it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought." Rather than fearing what is to come, we are to be faithful till Christ returns. Instead of fearing the dark, we are to be the lights as we watch and wait. I think maybe that's way cool. We are. We are. One of the ways, first of all, The way is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's bottom line. And then to grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. And we do that as we study His Word. Now, there are a couple of books in the Bible that the enemy would rather you not be in. One is Genesis. We just spent 2 years in that, the book of beginnings. And the other one is this book, the book of Revelation. It's hard to understand, Joe. It's hard to understand. You have Christians that won't study it. You have pastors that won't study it. You have churches that won't study it. But that's not this church. That's not this body of believers. The enemy does not want us to have this one. I'm going to give you a couple of real quick reasons. Excuse me. But before I dive into that, I ran across something that I had never seen in studying it through the years, just this last week. First of all, I've quoted the 404 verses with, 500, 600, 700 references to the Old Testament. You've heard me share that. Well, I ran across this, 404 verses and 517 inferences to the Old Testament. And there are no direct quotes of the Old Testament in the book of Revelation. There are no direct quotes. And I looked at that and I stood back for a bit. No direct quotes. I was listening to a study from John Corson when he began to go through this, and he made this statement. One will quote scripture to prove something. Yeah, I've seen that. Unfortunately, I've probably done it. One will quote scripture, chapter and verse, 1611 club. I mean, it'll be right on. It'll be the right translation, you know, the one that Paul preached out of, you know. Oh, that's terrible. But one will quote scripture to prove something. But listen carefully. One will absorb scripture to be someone. One will absorb scripture to be someone. The Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, absorbed this. And yes, may that be that within our lives. It's almost like the Augustine quote that says, preach the gospel. Absolutely, preach the gospel, but only if you have to use words. Make it part of your being. Make it part of your being. Now, why would the enemy not want this to be a part of our being, the book of Revelation? Two verses in particular that really capture me. We've shared the first one, which says, and unlike any other book in the Bible, this says that this book, you will be blessed. If you read, and we will do that. If you hear, he that hath an ear, all right. Most of you have ears, all right? And keep the words that are in this. You will be blessed. No other book of the Bible does that. And why? Because the time is short. The time, you know, like the preacher here, all right? It's short. It's short. The other verse, and we're going to get to it today, I know that seems hard to comprehend because it's almost at the end of this chapter. It's verse 19. And it gives us a divine outline of the book. Because the book of Revelation is not hard, first of all, to find. It's right on the end. You don't even need your table of contents. It's the book of endings. It's the end of the book end, right?
But it's also a book of the beginnings.
Well, it certainly is a book of the beginnings. And we're about ready for that. Isn't that right, Virginia? Yeah. This old world, this old house is getting shaky, right? In any event, we will see that divine outline. With that in mind, let's pick it up in verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, Even they who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And just a thought here, our friend John jumps to the end of the book. And that's where the second coming of Christ is, kind of like Revelation 19. But he is so blown away. He is so blown. Remember, he's gone through this. Now, he's writing this down. Behold, he is coming. He is coming. And it changes everything. Behold, he is coming. He is coming. Now, and I've gone through that before. I won't beat you up anymore. Recognize, now we are ready for an introduction from the Lamb of God, from Jesus himself, where he says in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. And as I think Jeff mentioned, remember that, we're talking about the Greek alphabet. Beginning of the Greek alphabet is Alpha, the ending Omega, and it's everything in between. There it is. Everything, the A to Z, from beginning to end. David Gluzek makes this comment, if Jesus is both the beginning and the end, then he also has the authority over everything in between. This means that Jesus has a plan for history, and he directs the path of human events towards his design fulfillment. Our lives are not given over to blind faith, to random meaninglessness, or to endless cycles with no resolution. Instead, Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, directs all of human history, even our individual lives. And if the Lord tarries, he will direct you on that little rowboat cruise that you're going to go to, all right, with icebergs surrounding it, all right? It says Titanic on the side, huh? Come back, Jack. Anyway, here, let's see now. Where are we? Let's see now. In this passage, it says who is and was and who is to come. And I'm not trying to beat this up too much. Yes, I am. I'm trying to beat this up too much because this is the eternal nature of God the Father. Remember, this is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're going to see judgment, we're going to see wrath, we're going to see some very heavy things. But most of all, we are going to see Jesus. And it's with that clarity, John's about ready to see Jesus in a way he's never seen him before. And the results are dramatic. With that in mind, stay with me. I wanted to quote this verse because so often we get caught up with a little Christmas card here. When the wise men came to Jerusalem and they talked with Herod, and then finally Herod talked to the religious leaders of the day and asked, where would the Messiah be born? They quoted Micah 5:2. Listen to this. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, listen to this carefully now, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. See, again, speaking to the birth of the Messiah, but of his deity, from everlasting to everlasting, the eternal nature of our Lord. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, his eternal nature, his unchanging presence. But finally, in that verse, the Almighty, the ancient Greek word literally means the one who has his hand on everything. 10 times it's used in the New Testament. 9 times it's used in the book of Revelation. Must be some point to get across. The Almighty, the sovereignty of God, he has it all. And to coin a phrase, roots, guts, feathers, and all. He's got it. He's got it. With this in mind, the apostle, all right? And He's been on a cruise, and they've dropped him off at this little resort island. With that in mind, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like the Alcatraz of the Roman Empire. Roman Empire. Prison island, way cool. They were able to cut costs. They didn't need walls. They didn't need walls. It apparently had a pretty good, it was fairly rich in marble and maybe almost nothing else. And those that were there worked in those marble quarries. Sais, this is a few years, this is almost before Lee was born here. Sais made this thought here. Less than a year ago, I passed that island. It is a mere mass of barren rocks, dark in color and cheerless in form. Hmm. That's not Iceland, is it? Let me think. No, that's all cheerless. C-H-E-E. Anyway. It lies out in the open sea near the coast of Western Asia Minor. It has neither trees nor rivers nor any land for cultivation except some little nooks between the ledges of the rocks. There is still a dingy grotto remaining in which the aged apostle is said to have lived, in which he is said to have had this vision. A chapel covers it, hung with lamps kept burning by the monks. This is not a pretty place. And remember, he is in his 90s. He has been exiled by Domitian, according to Eusebius. By AD 96, he is released after that emperor dies. According to tradition, he goes back to Ephesus at that point. But rough. He is not given a nice vacation, all right? I mean, he's the last one. All of the disciples have died. He has seen persecution off the chart. We talked about the business of being, he wouldn't die like any decent guy in boiling oil. And he was a problem because of that. The net is that God allowed John to go through some pretty tough things. But it's kind of like God is looking at his life and yeah, John, this is tough. And I'm refining you and everyone who is listening to this for that which is going to be coming. Not only in your life, but their lives. And that I am more than able to give you that which sustains. Does John write this as some sort of defeated, beat up old guy, rode hard, put up, wet? No. No. He writes this, what God has given him, in a victorious way. With that in mind, verse 10 and 11, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. So what's going on here? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now there are four references in Revelation where he says, I was in the Spirit. We see here he's on the island of Patmos. I was in the Spirit. In Revelation 4:2, he says this, I was in the Spirit, but he is in heaven. Revelation 17:3, he says, I was in the Spirit, but he is in the wilderness. And finally, in Revelation 21:10, he is in the Spirit, but he says, I'm in the mountain of God. Wow. In the Spirit. Paul speaks of, to the Galatians, walk in the Spirit as opposed to walk in the flesh. This is not the same thing. This is just not the same thing. This is a revelation from God that is absolutely off the chart. This is a unique spiritual experience. He is experiencing the unveiling of Jesus Christ in such a way, it is absolutely off the chart. And he says, on the Lord's day, this could be a couple of things. In the Roman world, there was what was called the Emperor's Day. That was essentially the first day of each month. There was also what we call Sunday, the Lord's Day. Many look at it in that concept. So that's for what it's worth. You know, there's a point in time. He is spiritually transformed one way. You know, he's getting a flow of information, tells us about when this is happening. And he said, in that situation, I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Point is, there's an announcement coming. There is something that catches his attention. That means you stop and you turn around. You turn around. Hear the admonition, write what you see, write it in a book. He's commanded. This is a command, not a suggestion. Write this down. 11 times he is commanded to write what he has been given. I might add, at one point, he is commanded, no, don't write that. For there is a word that is given there. I think it's the seven thunders, and that's a few months away. All right. We may be doing that when Lee and Diane are in Iceland. All right. But he says, don't write that. Wonder why. We'll talk about it. Two, he says to the seven churches that are in Asia. Sai says, the churches of all time are in a sense placed into seven. And many believe that that's what we are looking at. The churches of all time, the church age. We'll talk about that. By the way, just as a sidebar issue, Paul wrote seven letters to seven churches also, which is kind of cool. Rome, Corinth, Galatia, Ephesus, Colossae, Philippi, and Thessalonica. So, just kind of interesting. Verse 12 and 13. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Okay. This is where our Lord is. Now, from our Old Testament background, right, we draw the duties of an Old Testament priest, the tending of the lampstand in the holy place. There would be the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies would have the Ark of the Covenant. But in the holy place, just before that, they had the table of showbread, they had the table of incense, and they had this menorah. And that was to be lit in a continuous lighting, a continuously cared for, always caring for that. And the concept here is that we have one that is amongst the lampstands. And by the way, we're going to see all kinds of, and they are the churches. We'll see that further identified here. But we'll see our Lord always there. The priest was always there to make sure they were always lit. Always lit. It wasn't, well, I'm going to take a break now. No, always there in the midst of the seven. We see one like the Son of Man, all right? And that should draw from Daniel chapter 7 again. We quoted that last week. One like the Son of Man. Let's continue here, verse 14. Boy, we're just going through it fast here, Lee, aren't we? 14 through 16. And his head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Again, Daniel chapter 7, his head and hair were white like wool. here, what we're saying, this is very much tied to the image of the Father that we see raising up in that divine nature. His eyes like a flame of fire that speaks of judgment. His feet like fine brass, a metal which would be connected with judgment and sacrifice. And his voice as the sound of many waters. So there was power and there was majesty. A few years ago, boy, a long time ago, I had the opportunity to go to Niagara Falls. I'd seen pictures of it, that type of thing. And back there on business, and we took a little side trip and went over there. And until you visit the falls, you never realize the immensity of it and the roar of it. You know, pictures weren't there. You know, I'd seen videos and still, but the dynamics and the same concept is here. There is a power and a majesty in the voice that is coming from the one that John sees. And he speaks, and he had in his right hand seven stars. These are the leaders, and we'll see this with clarity, of the seven churches. And he says, they are secure in his right hand, and that is the hand of fellowship, the hand of strength. They are secure. It also says that out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. In the Greek, this is a very, very heavy sword. This is a sword that was used to kill and destroy. It's like having the big gun. Big gun. Spurgeon makes the comment, it is a sharp two-edged sword. There is no handling this weapon without cutting yourself, for it has no back to it. It is all edge. The word of Christ, somehow or other, is all edge. All edge. And we see in Hebrews what? The nature of the word of God, sharper than that two-edged sword. Sharper. Actually, a different type of sword there, but the net is that we have great power that's identified here. By the way, so here's this description. This is the only physical description we have of Jesus Christ in the Bible. The only other one that even comes close is in Isaiah 53:2, where it says, and he has no form or comeliness, and when we see him there is no beauty that we should desire him. Whoa. There's the physical, you know, well, I thought, you know, hey, you know, Irish, red hair, you know, that kind of thing. Huh? No, I don't think so. Yeah. Now, how does John handle this? This is important. Man, you can read this way too quick. I probably will. With that in mind, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. John had known Jesus when he was a teenager. He had certainly been through all of it. For years, he had known the Lord. You know, he'd seen the Lord, yes, feed thousands. He saw miracles day by day, seemingly. He saw the dead raised. I mean, he saw him, he was there at the Last Supper, where Jesus would say, this is my body broken for you. And this is a cup. This is the blood of the new covenant. He saw this. He saw this. He saw a loving Lord. He saw one who wept over Jerusalem when at the triumphal entry. He saw one that wept at the tomb of Lazarus. He has seen Jesus. He has seen Jesus. He saw the resurrected Lord also. So the dynamics are there. He knows Jesus. He knows Jesus. And to the one he knows, when he sees him now, he is just blown away. And he falls down as dead. He falls. It is a revelation of the resurrected Jesus, big time. Big time. You know, and as I contemplated this, you know, in the Bible, we see events where God is there. And we see events, theophanies, where you see Abraham, you see the mother and father of Samson, you see events where Christophanies, all right? You don't see them falling down, but when they really get a grip on the situation, they are blown away, all right? They are blown away. Here, I guess you'd say John gets to that point. One other thought, you know, I thought, well, you know, we're tough, right, Lee? We're tough. You know, when the children of Israel left Egypt, finally they would make their way to Sinai, the mountain of God. And on Sinai, God would speak to the children of Israel directly. We get a little jaded by the movie Ten Commandments, but the fact is, initially he speaks to them directly, and they are so blown away, they tell Moses, you go up there and you talk to him, all right, and you tell us what he's saying. We just can't go. I mean, it was so frightening and so troubling to them. And, you know, I think about that, and I think, you know what? I'd be with those troubled Jews over there. I would. I'd be so frightened. Recognize John knew Jesus, and he turned around, and he saw the resurrected Jesus. And he falls down. He's dead, seemingly dead. Now, lest we just put that 2,000 years ago, what do we consider of the Lord? How do we consider Jesus in your devotions early in the morning or late at night or whenever it occurs? And it needs to. You need to be in the labor of God's word every day. You know, Jim and I were just talking in the hallway. We are not afraid of you getting into the word of God day by day, absorbing that. But we are fearful when you don't get into his word. To get into his word, to feed on his word. But how do you see Jesus, the Lord God of all creation? Here we would see the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And as he is unveiled, John is blown away. Do we tremble? Do we tremble? Do we fear God? Do we fear God? Or is he, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do we just see him holding the little lamb, that type of thing? Maybe. And there are times for that. But recognize the God of all creation who holds our very breath in his hands. Who do we think we are dealing with? All right? The recognition is when that happens, when you get a grip on it, everything changes. Everything changes. Everything changes. We'll talk a little bit more on that, lest I go down that rabbit trail and dig myself in that rabbit hole. Anyway, another cheap joke. With that in mind, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. All right. There is a hand of fellowship that touches him. The heart of compassion of the Lord. We have such a good God. Oh, man, I got another rabbit trail. Got to do this. When Moses asked, you know, he had seen it all. Moses had seen it all, but he wanted to see more. He'd seen the miracles. He'd seen amazing provision, but he wanted, show me your glory. And God says, I can't do that because you wouldn't make it. But I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by. Actually, the word is, I'm going to allow my goodness to pass by you. Yeah. The goodness of God. We have such a good God. Such a good God. Here I am. Now, where was I? Anyway, heart of compassion. John has fallen down. I mean, he's, whoa, and he's down. And the Lord touches him on the right hand, and he commands him, listen to that, commands, doesn't suggest, Lee, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You know what? Every one of us need that. Our brother in Africa, he needs that. His wife here, he needs that. Do not be afraid. Every bit of that which is happening in their lives and in our lives, God has in the hollow of his hand, everyone. In the case of our brother in Africa, that's tough. But think about what John went through and what Jesus would show him. And men and women of God, God will take them through some challenging times. It's not always apple pie and motherhood, okay? Yeah, Jeff, go ahead. Oh, you're absolutely right. Satan will use fear as a tool. Mm-hmm. Throughout the Bible, the admonition is fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Now, to fear God and to love God. To fear God and to love God. And we can do that because he is a good God. There we are. Yes, fear God, love God. And we can do that because he is a good God. With that in mind, write these things down. Our Lord tells John, look at this now, a divine outline. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And let me just complete this through 20, and then we'll comment. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, write these things down. This is the second time that command is given. And here we see three points that are absolutely essential. The things which you have seen. What has he seen in this first chapter? He has seen visions of Christ, which are off the chart, enough to make him fall down dead. He sees the one who absolutely died for the sins of the world. He sees one who has a gold sheath across his chest. You see that in that Son of Man vision there. It covers his heart because he has a heart of gold for us. He sees the authority of that garment, a garment seemingly that just absolutely covers him, and he is covered in righteousness, for he is the righteous one. He has penetrating eyes that nothing escapes, and hair like white as wool. I love the passage in Isaiah which says, come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. Listen to this. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And that's the Lord we got. That's the Lord we got. The things that you have seen, he says, John, write. And then the things which are, he says, I want you to write those too. Regarding the seven churches which are in Asia. And that will unfold in the ensuing weeks as we go through those seven churches. They will speak of about very real churches of the day, very real churches, some very small churches in those seven, some seemingly insignificant in that seven. There were far bigger churches. But it was very important for those seven churches in that very specific order to be written to. And they give us a glimpse of what many believe is the church age. The things which are. And then he says, and the things which will take place after this. After this. After what? After the church age. After the church age. A three-part structure. Unlike virtually any book in the Bible. Revelation tells us in the outline, this is how you're going to understand this. A three-part, the things which you have seen, and that will be in Revelation chapter 1. The things which are, that will be Revelations chapter 2 and 3. And the things which will take place after this, talk about that here in a minute, Revelation 4 through 22. There it is. Study's over, I guess. Have a good day. All right? Just go home, look at it. All right? The last portion, the things which will take place after this is a Greek word, metatauta. And I am no Greek scholar. I am less than a Greek scholar. I abuse the Greek, I'm sure. So, right. But metatauta, after these things, chapter 4 will begin with after these things. After these things. After these things. What's that? Yeah, these churches that Jeff is mentioning, these seven letters to seven churches, very real churches of the day. And we'll be going through that. But they don't exist today. Or if they do, they are reconstituted in something that is far different. So, here, let me clean this up here, if that's possible. Seven stars that are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Okay, the lampstands, clearly the imagery. That we see the seven churches. It's always nice when our Lord interprets the scripture for us. That way I can't abuse it for you. And that you're safe here. The stars, though, the stars, the Greek word, could be for angels, or it could be just messenger, or the pastors. I've seen it in both directions. Whether it's an angel or a pastor, it doesn't matter, because what? Jesus is holding them in his hands. Holding them in his hand. And I think maybe something to take note as we go through the seven letters to the seven churches, as we look at that, we're going to see some that are off the chart, bad, and you feel sorry for them, and then some fairly good ones or what have you, but you see a whole range of things that are happening there. But whether they are good, bad, or ugly, Jesus has them. And that's important for each and every one of us. The right hand there speaks of that place of safety and strength. And again, even the problem churches are in his hand, in his hand. Now, almost done here. Look at this, Lee. We went through chapter 1. Many would love to have a vision like this. And that is a pretty impressive vision. But here, take note, to know the purity of our Lord, his wisdom, his judgment, his victory, his authority, his majesty. Man, that's off the chart. How do we view the Lord? You think of that time, not in maybe a fellowship situation, we're all together and we gotta act pious and Christianese and all that good stuff. But we're all by our lonesome. How do we view our Lord? Consider John, he just fell down dead. Fell down, and he knew the Lord. He fell down dead. You know, here's the reality. There's nothing more important than knowing our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. It's just, there's not a thing in the whole equation. Nothing more important. Again, as we study the book of Revelation, if you look, oh man, I can hardly wait till we get to the 666 of the of the Antichrist, the beast, and all that good stuff, and the 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams, and the two witnesses, they're hanging out, must be, Moses and Enoch and Elijah, or some equation there, that kind of thing. We can argue all about that. But if you miss Jesus in there, because it's the unveiling, it's the unveiling, this is who he is. And he says that the time is short. And indeed, the time is short. And as Jeff was pointing out, you know, some of his friends, you know, it's a tough, wicked world out there. We are almost in our own little cocoon here, you know, that kind of thing. I didn't worry about someone pounding on the door here, you know, that kind of thing. You know, every once in a while it gets a little windy, blows one of my trees down, but that's all right. As long as it didn't go over the neighbor's house, we're in good shape, you know. But the fact is, God is very gracious to us here where we live. But it is, it can be very tough, and is tough on the other side there. More important than anything else, I'm going to close, and I'm going to spare you. I'm not going to sing it, all right, so you can be relieved there. But Graham Kendrick, in 1993, not before you were born, all right, Lee, listen to these words here as we close. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I have counted lost, spent and worthless now, compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You are my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. He goes on to say, now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness. And finally he says, oh, to know the power of your risen life, and to know you in your sufferings, and to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. Let's bow our hearts. Father God, thank you indeed for this time that you've granted us the privilege of opening your word and learning more of you even this day. I pray in the coming days we would know you more, that you would so fill us more and more with you. For Lord, it is never enough. And Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Others have said that it widens and deepens with time. Lord, enough for a little child to wade in. And Lord, enough for a theologian to drown in. Lord, that you would so reveal your word more and more to us, indeed, day by day. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us even to be a part of this study. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.